You're a lawbreaker for healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus' reply was that, you know, I'm only doing what my Father has been doing. And they're shocked by that. Because what he's doing is he's equating himself with God when he said that. And they understood that. He's saying that he is God. And so the Pharisees and the scribes and those, they were flabbergasted by that. They're incensed by that. And they actually want to kill Jesus because of this. So what does he do? You know, here's the thing. When they make these accusations, as we're going to see, and I want you to be thinking about this as we go through this message this morning, here's what the Lord does. He says, guilty. Guilty. He pled guilty as charged. Guilty on all accounts. What you're saying is absolutely true. He pleads guilty. But it's more than that. And here's what's amazing about this. He doesn't just say, okay, all right, I'm guilty. You got me. He goes on and he presents the evidence that would prove the case against him, or really in this case for him, that he was who he said he was. He pleads his case. And I think, well, how often would we do that? We're accused of something and we go, guilty. In fact, here, let me tell you all the ways I'm guilty of that. Let me tell you all the ways that you're actually right about that. You're right in ways you don't even know you're right. Let me just lay this all out to you. And that's what Jesus is doing here. So let's look and see what he has to say. Well, the first part of the chapter 5 here, in John chapter 5, we looked at verses 1 through 14, 15, 16 last week. We looked at those verses and we see the Lord healing this man by the pool of Bethesda. And he goes and there's this man, 38 years, he's been infirm. We believe he's probably crippled. He couldn't move quick. He couldn't get to the pool. And he goes and he heals this man. But what's interesting about the whole thing, and I think I alluded to this if I didn't just come right out and say it last week, was what Jesus did. Now, Jesus could have healed the day before. He could have healed the day after. He didn't have to heal on the Sabbath, but he did. It just got away from him, right? It just slipped his mind. He did it, and then later he's like, man, I shouldn't have done that. It was the Sabbath. I know better than that. The Lord didn't do that. He knew it was the Sabbath, and he did it intentionally. But beyond that, more than just healing on the Sabbath, here's what he did. He tells the man that he heals. He could have simply said, rise and walk. Get up and walk. Go to your house. Go live your life. Go and sin no more. He could have said any of those things. But he says, rise. Take up your bed. And it's on the Sabbath. He knows that to take up his bed is now telling this man by lifting his bed and carrying it, he's breaking these man-made laws of working on the Sabbath. Now, the Lord is omniscient, right? He knows all these things. He knows what's going to happen. So we look at this miracle, and like we talked about last week, you know, trust the process. We don't know why the Lord chose to heal this man and didn't heal the others there. But there's a process that there's something he's working in all of their lives. But he chose to heal this man. But there's more to this than just his healing. Because what he's doing here, he's really poking the bear. More than being about this man's healing, which is a great thing, and it brought glory to God. The Lord, by this, he is poking the bear. He is picking a fight with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees and with the scribes. He's picking a fight with them. And so let's look at the controversy. When we get to verse 16, 17, and 18, we see the controversy. Verse 16 says, for this reason. Now, what was the reason? It was all that we just looked at. It was the healing of this man. It was rise, take up your bed, and walk. He takes his bed. They get on to the guy. Why are you carrying your bed? Well, you know that's his work. You're breaking the law. Hey, I'm just doing what the man told me. He healed me, told me to take up my bed. I'm doing what he said. Now, who told you that? I don't know who it was. The Lord comes to the man later, tells him who he is, tells him to go and sin no more, or something worse will come upon you. And so then the man goes back to the Jews. He goes back to those religious leaders, and he tells them, it was Jesus who healed me. Some believe that he was ratting Jesus out. Some believe he was going because he wanted to give glory to the one who healed him. And the Lord, and I choose to believe that. I believe he went to profess his faith. But this is the reason. This is the reason the Jews persecuted Jesus. Not only did they want to persecute him, but they sought, it says in verse 16, and sought to kill him. Now, this is tolerant religion right here. Right? We know about tolerant religion. We got all this tolerant religion around us. We're the fanatics. We're made out to be the nutcases and the fanatics, and yet it's never a card-carrying Christian who shoots somebody out in these crazy events. It's card-carrying something else. But it ain't usually a Christian. It's not usually an RNA. NRA. It's not an NRA guy. Not RNA. NRA. It's not an NRA guy usually. It's not a Christian. It's not a Baptist. It's not usually the ones. But we're made out to be we're the intolerant ones because we call sin, sin. Because we adhere to what the Scriptures teach and what the Bible says. You know, I was reading a statistic this past week. I heard this. It's something like 15 or 20% of churches in America. We were talking about this yesterday morning. I don't remember that number. There was some number that actually believe the Bible. The leadership. That ought to blow our mind. That only, if it's 10 or 15 or 20% of the churches, and we're talking about churches who would say the Bible is their foundation, that actually believe, and they've done the research. They've done the surveys. They've talked to the staff and the pastors, and there's only 15% or so that believe the Scriptures. They believe this is sin. They believe this is wrong. They believe in a heaven. They believe in a hell. They believe these things. But here's the really crazy, scary part: is only 2% actually teach those things. Means we're in the 2%. Because we're going to teach the truth of the Word of God. Not the Seth Conrad, not my opinions, you know, First Opinions 201. That's not what we're doing. We're doing the Scriptures. We're going to teach the Scriptures. And what the Scriptures say, we're going to teach them. And we're going to live by that. We're going to preach them, and we're going to teach them. 2%. Because the rest, they're scared. They don't want to offend someone. They don't want to create a controversy. You know, it's one thing I've never been concerned with. If it creates a controversy because you have a problem with the Scriptures, fine. Take it up with the Scriptures. Take it up with the Lord. The Lord has called me to proclaim truth from His Word, and that's what I'm going to do. So it is for this reason, because Jesus did these things that the Jews persecuted Him, and they sought to kill Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath. They didn't care that a man who was lame for 38 years could now walk. They were all torqued because Jesus did it on the Sabbath for this reason. Healing a man on the Sabbath. Again, tolerant religion. Man, we see that today. These tolerant people who claim to be religious who are the most intolerant of all. And these people, they persecuted Jesus. Now notice this again. Jesus picked this fight. If you go back to Job, God speaks to Satan. In the book of Job, Job chapter 1, verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? God initiated the conversation with Satan. God challenged Satan. And here, God incarnate initiated this interaction with the Pharisees. We think, you know, you read this and you go, oh, Jesus does this great thing, and now the Pharisees attack him. No. Jesus initiates this. Jesus knew what would happen when He did this. When He heals on the Sabbath, when He tells him, take up your bed and walk. I don't believe for a second that's just circumstantial. It just happened. This is God's plan. And it's all designed to confront the Pharisees, these religious people, with their man-made laws and rules and all these things. So Jesus knew what would happen when He told the man, take up your bed and walk on the Sabbath. It was planned, it was intentional. And look, this wasn't His first healing on the Sabbath. He had healed a demoniac on the Sabbath, and it won't be the last. He's going to heal others on the Sabbath. His disciples, they're going to pull grains of grain off into their hands and eat, and they're going to be accused that they worked on the Sabbath because they pull the heads of the grain. There's other things they're going to do on the Sabbath. The Lord is going to continue to challenge these religious leaders with the laws that they've created. So this isn't the first, it's not the last time. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, and He says, my Father has been working until now. So He's been working, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now they want to kill him even more. They wanted to kill him before, and it's almost like you could sense they were mad, like, man, if we could just get rid of him, that would be great. Now, when he says these things, my Father, he's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the Son of God. They understood this claim here, and they're furious. And they truly desire in their heart, they want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He claimed to be equal with God here when he says, my Father, making himself God. Jesus was challenging the legalistic traditions of the scribes and Pharisees. And they say, you work on the Sabbath. And he says to them, I do only what my Father has been working until now. That's what I do. I do what my Father's been doing. That's what I'm doing. See, here's the deal. Sin broke God's Sabbath. God created in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. When man fell into sin, God went back to work. Y'all understand that? And he's been working since. He's been working to save men's souls ever since. And Jesus says, my Father. Not the usual. What they would say would be, our Father. Our Father. And they would understand that. When Jesus said, my Father, they understood exactly what he was saying. He was saying that he was God's Son. Not just a Son of God, but the Son of God. He was God. And folks, when they heard that, what they heard was blasphemy. And then in their minds, and even by their laws, Jesus must die. He is a blasphemer. He is making these claims. Now, if he's not God, he is a blasphemer. And by their laws, he must die. And that's where they're at. Now, liberal theologians today, there are some who will say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They have a problem with this passage right here. And beyond simply what Jesus said, it's interesting that they can have a different take today than the Jews who were there then, that day, they can have a different take than the Jews did. Because the Jews absolutely knew what Jesus was claiming right there, that he was God in flesh. He is the Son of God. So they had no problem understanding that. And again, the penalty for blasphemy was death. And so right here, what we find is it's the official persecution of Jesus begins right here. And it culminated in his crucifixion on Calvary. So Jesus confronted their hypocrisy and their evil desire to kill him. When we get to John chapter 7, verse 19, he says, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? He's calling them out on their hypocrisy and their wicked desire to kill him. And in verse 8, he confronts it head on with who they are and why they want to do these things. In John chapter 8, verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father. Again, my Father. And you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And he's going to tell them why they don't understand and why they're persecuting. Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he spoke a lie or when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. He confronted them head on. They say they're of God, they're Abraham's seed, they're following God. He confronted them face to face. You are not of God. you are not following God. You're following your father, the devil. They are evil, they are wicked, they're satanic. They have gone away from following the one true God. So Jesus made himself equal with God because he is God. And this is the theme of John's gospel. Again and again and again, John is working to help us to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He is God in flesh. He is the Word made flesh. All these things so that we can understand who he is and come to know him as our Savior. The Jewish leaders couldn't disprove his claims, so they tried to destroy him and get him out of the way. That's what they're striving to do. So we see in this, we see the problem, but now we're going to see his confession. So the Lord is confessing. He is, not only is he saying guilty is charged, he's now going to present his case. He's going to go further. Y'all think I'm a blasphemer? You think that I heal on the Sabbath and I'm a sinner? Well, let me tell you, I'm guilty of all of it. I'm guilty, and let me show you how guilty I am, because I'm going to present the case here in this court. I'm going to present to you all these things that prove I am who I say I am. Number one, he claimed to be equal with God, verses 19 through 23. If someone made a claim like that today, here's what we'd think. We'd think that, well, they're joking, right? They're joking, and we'd look at them funny. If I'm over here on Saturday morning, I'm in Bible study, and one of these guys says, you know what, I'm equal with God. I'm gonna look at him a little weird. I'm like, all right, where's the punchline? It's not funny, but I'm waiting to hear where you're going with this. We would think somebody's making a really bad joke, or if they persist in that, we'd think they've lost their mind. Amen? We think they've lost their ever-loving mind. So if they made that claim today, that would be the case. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote, and he said that there are three options with Christ. When he claimed to be Jesus, when Jesus claimed to be the Christ, when he claimed to be the Son of God, he claimed to be God incarnate, C.S. Lewis made the argument that he was one of three things. He was either a lunatic, he was a liar, or he was Lord. It's amazing so many today who don't follow Jesus, and they'll preach against him, they'll work against him, but they'll say, well, he was a good man. We believe Jesus was a good man. Well, listen, if he was a lunatic, if he's claiming to be God and he's crazy, he's lost his mind, and that's why he's making these claims, he's not a good man. He's not a good man. He's just crazy, all right? He's claiming to be something he's not. He's leading people astray because he's not what he says he is. So he's crazy. If he's crazy, he's not a good man. If he's crazy, he's not God, right? The other option is he's just a liar. Well, again, if he's a liar, then he's not necessarily crazy. He's just a liar. And if he's a liar, is he a good man? How can he be a good man if he's crazy? He's not a good man, he's just crazy. How can he be a good man if he's a liar? Well, he's not a good man. If he's not God, then he's either crazy or he's a flat-out liar. Or the third option is, he's Lord. He is who he said he was. And we know that he was, and that's who he's claiming to be. He claimed to be equal with God. A, point A here, Jesus claimed to be one with his Father in his works, in his Father's works. Verse 19 there. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So we understand this. We learn here about the way Jesus worked. How did Jesus work? He followed the lead of the Father. He watched the Father. What the Father does, he does. He is God incarnate. He is God in flesh. He is God here on earth. The things that he does, he didn't come with his own agenda. He is submitted to the will of the Father in every area of his life, and he does what God tells him to do. He is submitted to the work of the Father, and he is led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. In John 10:30, he says, I and my Father are one. He did not try to hide for a moment who he was. He was very out front, very clear. Now, if healing a man on the Sabbath was a sin, then the Father was to blame. Jesus did nothing, he said, of himself, but only that which the Father was doing. The Father and the Son worked together. Jesus is on earth doing what God in heaven is showing him and telling him and leading him to do. That's what he's doing. And they are working together the works of God, doing the same deeds in the same way. He was totally dependent on the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, for Jesus to claim to have power to raise the dead, that was that again. Here's more. So they've already got a case they want to kill him, right? Now he's claiming he can raise the dead. And to claim to have the power to raise the dead, that was a blasphemous thing as well in the eyes of the Jewish leaders. Because they gave that power to God alone. And they said that Jehovah held the three great keys. He held the key to open the heavens to give rain. God controlled that. They said that he held the key to open the womb to give conception, and that he held the key to open the grave and raise the dead. God was the only one who could do that. For Jesus to say that he could raise the dead and he would do that, he is again, in their eyes, he's blasphemous. He's screaming blasphemy. So as far as the gospel records are concerned, to this point, Jesus had not raised anyone from the dead. So to make this claim invited even more opposition. It wasn't like he could say, hey, well, just go talk to them. I've already done it. He's making a claim. They haven't seen it yet. They don't know it. He's claiming that he can raise the dead. He's claiming, again, to be God. And it brings more opposition. And so John 5:21, there in verse 21, it can certainly mean much more than the physical raising of people from the dead. Surely Jesus was referring to giving spiritual life to the spiritually dead here as well. It wasn't just raising. When he's talking about raising the dead, he could be talking about a dead body, raising it up. But he's also certainly talking about raising dead spirits to life, bringing those who are spiritually dead back to life. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. How? It's here, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. It is hearing the word of God and it's faith in God. And so by doing that, you pass from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now, he could be talking about raising the dead physically, but he's also talking about raising the dead spiritually. So he claimed to be one with his Father in works. Jesus also claimed to be equal with the Father in executing judgment. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. What is he saying? God has given me the power of judgment. Now, to the Orthodox Jew, Jehovah God was the judge of all the earth. Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's how they saw it. God was the judge. No one would dare apply that title to themselves, but Jesus did. He just very blatantly tells them who he is. I am the Son of God. I am God in flesh. I have the power to bring people back to life, spiritually and physically. And I am equal in God in judgment. By claiming to be the judge, again, he claimed to be God. And we know in Acts 17:31, it says, because he, speaking of God, because he hath anointed a day, appointed a day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And that man is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. See here. And our Lord claimed equality in honor with the Father. Look at verse 23. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. This is incredible. I mean, hear this. He says all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He's claiming now, I'm the Son of God. You are to honor me. You are to honor me in the same way that you honor the Father. You can understand, look, whether we look at it and we go, them guys were crazy. But you can understand for an Orthodox Jew. You can understand them as they see this. When they're not hearing with spiritual ears, they're listening to their father, the devil, that they would have a problem with everything Jesus was saying. All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Now, did they think they were honoring the Father? Absolutely. They thought they were honoring God. They thought they were doing all the right things. There are world religions today who that you ask them, oh, absolutely, we love God. We worship God. We serve God Almighty. Well, what about His Son, Jesus? No. We don't believe in Jesus. We don't follow Jesus. We serve God and God alone. Well, Jesus says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. If you do not honor the Son, you are not honoring the Father. Religious people who say that they worship God but deny the deity of Christ have neither the Father nor the Son. And we have that all over, those who claim to be followers of God and yet they reject Christ as the Son of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot know God, we cannot worship God, and we cannot serve God without the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing he claimed here, he claimed to have authority to raise the dead. And we've already alluded to this, but verse 24, he says, it begins in verse 24. It's kind of picking up another paragraph from 24 to 29, where he claims here to have authority to raise the dead. And he says, most assuredly, if you got the King James, you'd read verily, verily. Other translations may, but the New King James says most assuredly. Here's what it's saying. If you want to translate it into modern English, what we would say, hey, pay attention to this. Well, what I'm about to say is important. That's what Jesus was saying. Most assuredly, verily, verily, this is important. Watch, watch now. Listen what I'm telling you. There's four things he's going to say. It's a fascinating paragraph because Jesus spoke about four different resurrections. The first is this, is the resurrection of lost sinners into eternal life. Again, verse 24 and 25, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, or believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So the lost sinner is as lifeless and helpless and hopeless, folks, as a corpse. And then we've all, I think most in here have seen a corpse. You've seen someone who they have gone on to be with the Lord or they've passed into eternity without the Lord. But what we see is a body. We see the tent that's left behind. We see this body. And when the life has left that body, it is dead. It is useless. It has no power. It has nothing it can do. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says, before we are saved as believers, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead in that. So what the Lord is saying here, look, what the truth of it is, a lost sinner is spiritually, we are as dead as that corpse. You see a dead body, there's nothing that body can do. It can't help itself, it can't fix itself, and when that body is dead, it's dead. And when that body is dead, there's no person when they're dead that's any deader than anyone else. Right? Well, I'm deader than you are. I mean, there's some people that they take that mentality. Well, I was loster than you were. They glory in their testimony about how lost they were. Look, when you're dead, you're dead. There's zero life. There's nothing more than zero. There's nothing lower than zero, right, in this sense. When you're dead, you're dead. They're lost. They're hopeless. There's nothing they can do. When you're dead, you're dead. Lost sinners are dead spiritually and are helpless to save themselves, and they certainly cannot give themselves life. A dead body can't go live and then come back to life. There's no power in that body. So how then? How then are lost sinners raised from the dead? Well, the scriptures are very clear, and the Lord even says it right here. We see the gospel. He who hears my word, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. That's the gospel. In a sentence, that's John 3:16. That's Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By hearing God's word and believing on God's Son, we have eternal life. When Jesus healed the paralyzed man in the pool there in the early part of chapter 5, what was it in? In verse 8, he says this, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. He simply spoke. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that brings life. Each time He raised somebody from the dead, He spoke the Word. When He spoke to people and they came to faith, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, He spoke to them. It was through His words and them believing in Him that then they had faith. They had that faith and they had salvation. His Word is living and powerful, as Hebrews 4:12 says, and can raise sinners from spiritual death. Everlasting life. There in verse 24 says, He who sent me has everlasting life. He who hears and believes has everlasting life. And that means they can never die again spiritually, nor can they ever come into judgment. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How are the dead, how are the spiritually dead brought to life? Through the Word of God and faith. It is hearing the Word of God and placing our faith in Christ. There are those who will tell you, well, you're dead spiritually. You can't respond to the gospel. Folks, that's what Scripture tells us all through this, is that we hear and then we have to make a choice. We hear, God brings conviction. He reveals to us who He is. He's told us who He is. Here's who I am. Here's what I've done. Now, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to trust me or not? And so here's what you have. To hear His Word and believe is salvation. To reject His Word is condemnation. And John 12:48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that day." It is the Word of God. He has shared with us the truth of who He is. He's shared with us the truth of who we are. We know our hopeless state. We know what He has done to make a way of salvation for us. Everything that needs to be done has been done. We hear the Word, then we must believe. And it is through repentance, turning from sin and self, and turning to Christ. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. And when we do that, there is salvation. And if we don't do that, we'll be condemned by the very Word that we rejected, that we could have responded to and received for salvation. B. Second resurrection is the resurrection of Himself. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. John 1:4, in Him was life. The grave could not hold Him because He is the Prince of Life. In Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus laid down His life and took it up again. John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. We understand Jesus had the power of life within Himself, and it was given to Him of the Father. He had this power. They didn't murder. They didn't kill Jesus. He laid down His life.
Yes. Amen. That's
right. He laid down His life. If He'd have wanted to stop it, He could stop it. They could not have killed Him if He didn't lay down His life. And then He took it up again. And because He has life in Himself, He can share that life with all those who trust Him. C, the future resurrection of life. When believers are raised from the dead, verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life." And we understand this is the rapture. Now, at the rapture, those who are dead, those who are believers who have already died, their body is going to rise up. And we understand when I die, my body doesn't go into soul sleep. I mean, I don't go into soul sleep. I'm not laying there in a grave waiting on the Lord to call me back. My body is there. And the Lord's going to put that body, and it's not just putting a body back together, though He's going to put that body back together, and then it's going to be a glorified body. Right, so I'm going to have a new body, a body that is made for living in heaven, living in eternity. It's going to be a new body, but He's going to bring that body up. When I die, the Scripture said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When I die, I'm with the Lord. I believe that we draw our last breath, we breathe out our last breath here on earth, and we're going to inhale in heaven.
Amen.
It's that smooth a transition from one to the other. And we're with the Father. And then we're going to come with the Lord at the rapture. He doesn't actually come to the earth. He's going to be in the sky. He's going to call us. Those who have died before, their bodies there. He's going to call their bodies up. And they're going to go. And then we're going to go up. And we're going to join Him in the sky. That's the rapture. And that's the resurrection of life there at the rapture. And you can see more about this wonderful truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15. And the resurrection body, like I said, it's a new body, it's a glorified body, and it's suited for the new heavenly environment. But that's the third resurrection. And then the fourth resurrection the Lord talks about right here is the resurrection of condemnation. The last part of verse 29, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, this resurrection involves only the lost. And it'll take place just before Jesus Christ ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. And you can read this in Revelation chapter 20. What an awesome event that's going to be when the dead, small and great, stand before Jesus. Amen. They stand there before God in judgment. Verse 22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Verse 27, "And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." You know, today Jesus Christ is the Savior. But on that day, He'll sit as judge. And there'll be no opportunity for salvation. You know, it's what we do with Christ today. My hope and my prayer is every person in this room knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. My prayer is that you're not a Christian that's been in church for 30 years, and you had an emotional experience 30 years ago, and you've convinced yourself that you were saved because you felt some emotion. You know, our salvation is based on the truth of the Word of God, understanding who we are, being convicted of our sin, responding to that in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we confess our sin to Him, and we call upon the name of the Lord, and He saves us. He comes in, He gives us life. Has there been a change? Is your life, as Brother Raymond said this morning, you know, your testimony is simple. It was, what was your life like before Christ? How did you meet Christ? And what's your life after? If there's no change, you're going to tell me, well, right here I got saved, but there's been no change. Nobody could tell any difference. If they put you on trial, there's not enough evidence to prove that there was a change in your life, because we don't see any change in your life. You don't have a change even in your own heart. But you say, oh, I know I'm going to heaven because I prayed those magic words, abracadabra, Lord, take me to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. That's not how it works, folks. It's not magic words. It's through repentance and faith. And so that resurrection of condemnation, man, for those who have not placed their faith in Christ, it'll be too late. And so our prayer even this morning is that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that today would be the day. And you can, we'll have an invitation here in just a moment. You can come forward. We'll have someone sit down and take the Scriptures and walk you through the Gospel once again and show you this. Look, we don't have a hope so faith. You don't have to go, well, you know what, I hope I get to heaven. I hope I'll make it there one day. No, this is not a hope so faith. John wrote to us and he says, look, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life, but it has to be based upon the truth of who Christ is, not a false God, not some image we've created, but the Bible, the biblical Jesus. Our faith is in Him. When we place our faith in Him, there's salvation. Pastor Aaron, if you'll come. Now the theme seems to be, and again, I